Lord God, this is your holy word. You have prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Set us apart for your service through obedience to your word. You have said that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In a dark and dying world, O Lord God, make clear to us where our steps should go. Not what we believe by faith, but by placing our belief and faith in the resurrected Savior and the revealed Word of God as written and passed down to us by you. We trust and claim it as your inerrant, unbroken, holy word, watched over by your Holy Spirit, inspired by your Holy Spirit, placed now in our hands because of our fealty to you, because of our love and devotion to you. We pledge our unwavering obedience to your written word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. Maybe see that. 10 wisdom and life skills. Number 1. Concentrate. To concentrate on what is being said. Proverbs 7:24. Now therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. That is an important wisdom and life skill for children to listen and pay attention when parents speak. Proverbs 7:24. When giving instructions or corrections, the child should pay attention in a respectful manner and concentrate on what is being said. In different cultures, this is done in different ways. When I'm speaking to my children, I will look down at them, tap the side of my head, and I will say, look me in the face. Listen to what I'm saying. I want them to concentrate. You may have other ways for the children to show respect for you, but they should listen to what you are saying in a respectful manner. They should concentrate. But what do they need to do this? They need hush, come, and obey, don't they? If you have not taught your child to hush, to come when you call them, and to obey what you said, they won't concentrate on what you're saying. So you have to lay the groundwork. We use 3 rebellion spanks when our children would not listen to us. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to place personal feelings above doing that which is right? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? To grow up thinking that even though it's right to do, if you don't feel like doing it, you don't have to do it. That's why we didn't allow our children to play the shy game. If I was going through the front door of the church and I looked at my son and I said, greet pastor, and he didn't reach up and shake hands with the pastor and greet him, I would take him into the bathroom, discipline him, and we would do it again. What did I tell my son to do? What's obedience? What's disobedience? Playing the shy game. Is that a good wisdom in life skill? To feign shyness to keep from showing respect to authority? Will that prepare my son for success in life? My daughter for success? No. But I don't know how many times I will be at a meeting like this where children are involved, and afterwards I'll be standing out talking, and a sister will come up with a child, and we'll shake hands, and they'll look down at their son or daughter, and they'll say, greet pastor, and the child will ignore the parent. And the parent won't do anything. Usually the parent will laugh. Oh, that's so cute. What's cute? They disobeyed you in front of me, and in so doing dishonored me and you. Now that's funny, isn't it? Then you wonder why when pastor speaks in church on immorality, on drinking, on smoking, on spiritual issues, your children aren't listening to him. Why should they not? Why should they listen? You have set the precedent that when he speaks to them, they don't even have to pay attention. That when you tell them to listen to pastor, they don't have to pay attention. They don't have to listen to anybody they don't want to listen to. They don't have to speak to anybody they don't want to speak to. Isn't that the precedent you have set? Because you tell them to speak to auntie, you tell them to give auntie a kiss, you tell them to greet pastor, you tell them to greet the neighbor, and if they want to just ignore you, they can. Right? That's wrong, isn't it? So, we teach children to concentrate on what is being said and then to obey. Number two. Sit still. That is an important wisdom and life skill. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait and hope in His Word. Psalm 130, verse 5. We can't understand why our children can't wait. They can't wait to have sex. They can't wait to have a drink. They can't wait to leave home. They can't wait to go to the movie house and see the bad movie. They can't wait to go to the disco or the party. They can't wait. Why should they wait? We have never taught them to wait, have we? You were in the doctor's office. Did your child have to sit still and wait? Or did you, can your child, I'm in the doctor's office, these little 18-month-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, they're all over the place. They're looking at magazines, they're bothering people. Here's an elderly woman who's sick, they're crawling around on the floor. They don't have to wait for anything, do they? They don't have to sit still in church. They don't have to sit at the dinner table, do they? You've got a little puppy you've bought. It's time to eat. You put paper on the floor. You put the water and the food down. The puppy eats, and then it just wanders around inside or outside, don't you? And then you clean up the mess. And then you have your child. And you maybe you pull the child away from the table. Maybe you put some paper on the floor. Set the high chair there. Or the child sits at the table. They make a mess. Then they get down from the table and just wander around in the house or go outside. You clean up after them. Right? Just like a puppy, right? No. If you want your children to grow up and wait, they need to learn to wait now, don't they? To sit still, to be respectful. When told, the child should be able to sit quietly and wait for whatever is being waited for. And who decides that? You do. And then someday, God will tell him or her to wait. And what will they already know how to do? Did Saul know how to wait?
No.
No, he didn't, did he? He couldn't just sit still and wait, did he? He had to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And he not only cost himself the kingdom, he cost his son the kingdom, didn't he? He not only cost himself his life, he cost his son his life. He was praying to God. Did God answer?
No.
Did he wait? No. He went and consulted the witch at Endor, didn't he? Saul could not wait. Are you teaching your children to wait? Why should your child wait on the Lord if he won't wait on you? Why should he wait on the God who is unseen when the mother who is seen does not require it? Why should he sit still under the submission of the mother who is there? Why? And he doesn't do that. He's not required to do that. Why should he do it for the invisible God? Why? Think. It's one thing to have a 3-year-old who won't sit still. It's another thing to have a 16-year-old who won't stay at home and sit still. If you think it's inconvenient to have a three-year-old who won't sit still, wait until that child is 16 and you will know what pain and sorrow is in the home. Three-year-olds should be able to sit quietly in church.
There's a three-year-old. I've been to church. Then they get down on their knees and want to color.
Your child's in the second grade. The teacher says, we're going to work on handwriting. Get out your paper and pencil. Can your child get down on his knees and color in the coloring book? The teacher says, we're going to work on our addition tables. 2 + 1 = 3. 3 + 1 = 4. 4 + and does your child just get up and leave the room? Go to the bathroom? Do they? The teacher is teaching, okay? We're going to be studying our Kenyan history now. Now we'll start with our founding father, Mr. Kenyatta, and he begins teaching. And is your child allowed to just whisper and talk with friends while he talks about your founding father of your country? No. Why? Well, you see, John, that's important. That's school. This is just church. This is school. This is important. This gets them into college. This is just church. That's why. Of course, they have to listen to the teacher. The teacher is teaching them things that will give them grace. This is just our pastor who has prayed and prepared a message from God. That's all who he is. Of course, we let them behave that way. And then you wonder, when your child goes away to college, he doesn't go to church. He very faithfully studies his studies and makes good grades and doesn't go to church. Because you taught him what was important and what was not important, didn't you? He always had to do his schoolwork. He never had to do his memory verse. He always had to do his school assignment. He never had to do his Sunday school lesson. He always had to sit still and behave in school. And if he didn't, you were down there talking with the teacher. He did not have to sit still and behave in church. And if he was unhappy with church, instead of disciplining him, you rebuked the teacher. And he grew up seeing that. What was important to you, didn't he? So we don't have to play, I just can't understand why my son is away at college, he doesn't go to church. We know why. So we raised him, right? That's the value system. That's exactly why, right? Sitting still, and that can begin in the doctor's office, in the church, and in the dining room table at the meals. Children can sit still.
Number three, follow instructions. Oops, ran out of space.
Follow instructions. Mark 11, verse 1. Mark 11, verse 1. And it came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed there to preach and teach in other cities. The ability to concentrate on what is being said and then follow through unsupervised is an important wisdom and life skill, isn't it? will this child do well in school? When the teacher speaks, they listen, and they know exactly what the teacher is saying. They sit still, and they follow through and do exactly what they're told. Will that child do well in school? Now, your child does none of these things at home. Why are you surprised that they don't do well in school? Why? It's a gift you give your children. It's a gift to do these things you give your children. You prepare them for success. You talk with your husband. What are our children doing that will not bring them success, that works against their success? What are they not doing that will bring them success? And then you make the changes. You raise them as successful children. Now, that doesn't mean they'll use it, does it? But it means they'll have it. I had a minister friend who had what I would call a very laissez-faire or liberal view of raising children. He said to me one day, when your children are teenagers, they are going to rebel against all this structure. Well, they didn't. But people love to say things like that, don't they? Nice prophecies. And so I said, you know, I don't know if they will or not. I pray they don't. But I do know this. When your children are teenagers, they are going to be rebellious, not because they are rebelling against anything. They are just going to act like they're acting right now, only in bigger bodies. Now, some parents will say to me, well, you know, my child was so unruly in the home and so disrespectful, and he does so well at school. I just don't know why that is. The reason it is the teachers and the school administrators are more faithful in demanding good behavior of your children than you are. That's nothing to brag about, is it? I had unruly children in the home, but they did well in school anyways. And you're bragging? That's like saying, I've never witnessed to any of my neighbors, but they came to Christ anyways. I'm just so proud of myself. What are you proud of? You didn't do anything. God did it instead of you. You'll have wood, hay, and stubble in heaven. God had mercy on your children, but that doesn't mean that you obeyed him, does it? Eh? Well, we teach our children to follow instructions. Most parents don't train their children, they simply nag them. You don't have a training process for them. When your children are small, they should be able to do things. Now, as soon as their head is above the kitchen table, they start setting the table. As soon as they're big enough to wash their clothes in the tub or the bucket, they start washing their own clothes. As soon as they're old enough to pull the sheets up on the bed, they start making their own bed. As soon as they're big enough to stand on the stool and help you chop some vegetables, they start helping cooking, don't they? Yeah, we give them responsibilities to do. But we don't just nag them, we teach them how. For instance, if I was going to teach one of my children to set the table, I would tell the child, now I want you to concentrate on what I'm doing. I would set the table and show them how I did it. If they wouldn't concentrate, they would get a training spank. I would instruct, discipline, instruct, restore, and then continue on. If they told me they didn't want to do it, they would get a disobedience spank. If they argued with me, they would get rebellion. But they are going to learn to set the table. Next, having done that with them, one or two nights later, I would have everything set up on the counter. Okay, now, and I would walk around with them and watch them. Yep, that's where the spoon goes. Okay, now where does the fork go? Okay, now the plates, now the glasses. Then I would have them get it out and do it. Then I would observe while they do it on their own. And then the job is theirs. In our family, one child set the table, one child cleared the table, One child washed the dishes, one child washed the pots and pans. That's what they did. You understand why your children can't follow instructions at school? You've never required them to follow instructions, have you? Why your children don't finish their homework? You've never required them to finish things, have you? It's a wonderful gift to give your child, isn't it? We break things down into increments. Teach our child to clean their room. Well, I would go up to the room and I would say, we would clean it, or Eleanor would clean it. That's what a clean room looks like. The next day, I'm working on my desk. I call my son or my daughter to me. I want you to clean your room. Here's what you do. Go up into your room, take everything off the floor, and put it on your bed, and come back. Okay, Daddy. They pull on. Oh, okay. Go up to your room, everything that's on your bed, put it where it belongs. Come back. Okay, now I want you to go around the baseboard of your room, under all everything, under the bed, everything, get everything off that and put it on your bed. They come back. Okay, take everything that's on your bed and put it where it belongs. Okay, now I want you to go open the door to the closet and look on the floor. Take everything that doesn't belong on the floor and put it on your bed. Now, put that up. Now I want you to go around the tops of everything and make sure everything is straightened. Okay? Now the room's cleaned, isn't it? And now, having done it in increments, soon they are able to do it themselves, aren't they? See, the difference Mark 4:13, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus first ministered with the disciples before sending them out. And the difference between slave labor and co-labor is the with him principle. We do things with our children so that they learn how to do them correctly. And it's not so we can lie on the couch and drink beer while they're working. We're all in this together. We're all working in the home. It's not we are the house help and they are the little potentates, the little kings and princes. It's not that. Nor is it we are the kings and princes and they are the slaves. No, we're all together learning how to work and fulfill our responsibilities together as a family. We teach them to follow instructions and we give them responsibilities to do just as soon as they are able to do them. Number four, submission to authority. We teach them to submit and respect authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for their punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Submission to authority is an important wisdom in life skill which we give our children. In the world, honor is earned. In the Bible, honor is given. Big difference, isn't it? In the world, a wife honors the husband that earns it. In the Bible, a wife honors her husband to bring glory to God. In the world, a man loves a wife who is lovable. She's earned it. In the Bible, husbands love their wives as Christ loves an unlovable church, as Christ loves the church. In the world, honor is earned. In the Bible, honor is given. In the world, love is earned. In the Bible, love is given. We raise our children with biblical values. I tell fathers, you complain against the government, you complain about the police, you complain about the pastor, you complain about the deacons, you complain about the Sunday school material, you speed, you run stop signs, you pay bribes publicly, you park illegally, you brag about devious activities that allow you to get ahead in life, and then you are surprised that your teenage children are ill-mannered, sullen, disrespectful, rebellious. They learned from the master, didn't they? Well, I gave the same sermon to the moms, didn't I? They go to the market and they see you cheating some poor market lady out of a few shillings that you could use and that will cost her dearly, that you cheat her out of those shillings. And while you cheat her out of those shillings, you're parked illegally, blocking someone else in. And then you get back in the car and you speed and you shout and you honk your horn and you don't stop at stop signs and you go the wrong way down the street to gain a few minutes. And then you honk your horn at the gate and drive past your house help. And then you get out and you wonder why your teenage daughters and sons don't treat you with honor and respect, because you have treated no one with honor and respect, and they learned from the master, didn't they? You taught them. More is caught than taught. What we live speaks so loudly that they can't hear what we're saying. We submit to authority in a humble, respectful way that our children might know how to do it in their relationship with us, don't we? What's an area of submission to authority? Well, one is bedtime. That's an area. That's something that they can learn early to do, can't they? There is bedtime. There is eating at the dinner table. That's an area of submission to authority. What your children wear. That's an area of submission to authority. When they do their homework. That's an area of submission to authority. Think of all the areas of authority which you would like to exert for your children, for their well-being, for their future success. Now, are you exercising that authority, or are you being trained by them? Now, Eleanor makes this very clear to me, and she says, don't give on this point. So I take her word for it. She says that in her estimation, most women do not discipline in these areas, not because of their lofty ideals, but simply it's a lot of work. It's easier just to go about our lives and let our children play with the puppy, isn't it? Turn on the TV. Let them be the babysitter, isn't it? No, we teach our children to submit to authority in a respectful way, and they learn it two ways. One is by us disciplining them when they are disrespectful. But the other is by our modeling this in our behavior in public. There are just ladies here, so it's your relationship with your husband. How do you behave towards the pastor, the women's Bible study leader? How do you behave in terms of the traffic laws? How do you treat people around you? In 2 Samuel 13, verse 2, it says, and Ammon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. Are your children manipulating you by making themselves ill? Throwing up, whining, becoming sick? 2 Samuel 13, 2. Proverbs 19:26, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful, disgraceful child. Proverbs 19:26. You allowed your child to hit you, to throw a toy at you. After you discipline your child and you go to hug the child, does your child push you away and say no? No. God says that is shameful and disgraceful behavior. We don't allow our children to act shamefully and disgracefully. We insist they conform to scriptures. Okay?
Number five. Manners.
Good manners. Proverbs 1:3 says that to receive instruction in wise behavior. That's Proverbs 1:3. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and bless her. Proverbs 31:28. Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and mother. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. So being a well-mannered child, having good behavior, having a home which is dignified, is one which God commands us to implement in our own homes. Children should express honor to their parents, including their mother, not just the father. They should be aware of the family name, and that you are associated with any behavior in which they involve themselves in. They should be known as well-behaved, well-mannered children. That's a gift that you give them. Now, I'm going to tell you some things, with areas in which we trained our children in the area of manners. Some of these are culturally specific. I give them to you as illustrations. You don't have to do what we did, but you have to do something. I give you a list of 10 areas of manners in my relationship with my children. You say, well, all those are the American way. And I say, well, what's the Kenyan way? And you say, nothing. No, that doesn't work, does it? You have to come up with what is a well-mannered child. But children cannot learn manners apart from direct involvement of their parents. Children whose parents aren't actively involved in their lives will be ill-mannered. Girls who work hard in the home learn to be wives, good wives, and mothers, and well-behaved from their mothers. Those are girls who have mothers in the home. Now, we had some friends who had small children. They were both educated in the U.S. They had moved back to an African country. They were both very articulate, strong Christians. They have been active in college ministry, well-grounded in the scriptures, both with advanced university degrees from England and the U.S. They had three children. Both of them had wonderful professional jobs. They came home around 9, 10 o'clock at night. Now, some young ladies enter into domestic service because they love children and it's the best thing that they can do to better themselves, and they are hard-working, fine Christian young ladies, aren't they? But that's not always the case, is it? Many times, these are girls who have squandered opportunities in life. They're not well-spoken sometimes. Sometimes they're not well-educated, and oftentimes they're superstitious, aren't they? This mother and father came home 10 o'clock at night. Who did the children spend all day with? Ironing and watching pagan rock videos, hearing superstitious stories, learning pidgin English. Did these children behave like their parents? No, they behaved like the person they spent time with, didn't they? And Eleanor and I sat down with them and really challenged them on this. This was not the model they had from their mother and father. This was a colonial model, one brought in by colonial powers, where you don't raise your own children. You make other people do it so you're free to pursue your own desires. And so they made the change. And right now they have three grown, wonderful, articulate Christian children who reflect the behavior of the mother and father they grew up around. That's who these children look like. You cannot reap a different crop than that which is sown, can you? You cannot sow wheat and wonder why there's no cotton to make clothing with, can you? Well, you know why there's no cotton, because you sowed wheat. And you cannot sow to the flesh and materialism in your family and reap anything else than that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, of course, with God's grace will increase where temptation and trials increase, and because of circumstances beyond your control, you find yourself a single mother or a widow or impoverished, and you must work so that your children can have clothing and food, just enough to get to school and back. Well, God's grace will increase on that. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 cannot be applied when the issue is idolatry and greed. He doesn't promise to do that simply for TVs and radios and cars and extra shoes and clothing and the toys we as adults like, does he? Okay? So manners. Your children learn manners by being with you, by being around you. Here's some things we did in our house. The Bible says her children rise up and bless her, so I required the children to stand behind their chairs until their mother sat down. Does the Bible say you have to do that? No. All you have to do is tell me how you apply that verse in your house. I searched the scriptures and couldn't find any verse that says once a child is born, a mother can never eat another hot meal. So in our home, none of the children ate until their mother was seated and ready to eat. Now, does the Bible say you have to do that? No. But how are you teaching the young men in your family, your sons, to be Christian gentlemen? To treat a woman with respect? How are you treating him to do that? If he doesn't treat you with respect, and he doesn't treat his sisters with respect, why, when he gets alone with that girl in high school, should he respect her virginity or her virtue? Why? He never required it from him for his own mother. Why should he do it with some other girl? Children eat all of the food set before them with no comment other than thankfulness. I worked very hard to supply the money for that food. My wife spent hot afternoon in the market selecting the very best that she thought was for her family. Then she's got burns on her tummy from when she was pregnant from cooking. She's got burns on her hand from cooking. And she's got varicose veins in her legs from standing all day. Who do these children think they are to be anything other than so thankful for that sacrifice? I'm not going to eat this. What are they? Did some king, European king, entrust you with their child, and you know that someday he's going to be the ruler? You know, away with this! Wait, I won't eat this. Bring me peanut butter. Is that how you? No. If my children wouldn't eat the food, that was two strokes for disobedience. And if they said they didn't like the food, it was three strokes for sullen, rebellious behavior towards their mother. Our children grew up eating what was set before them. They all served on the mission field. Very unusual things served on the mission field, aren't they? They ate it all. That's one of the reasons they were successful. We had a young man in the ministry who was a very picky eater. He wanted to go to Russia on the mission field. He lasted 1 month and came back. He insulted everybody by his picky eating. Not that he couldn't eat. It's a great gift. Manners are a wonderful gift to give your children. It opens doors for them. It creates opportunities. Please, if my children wanted something at the dinner the table, they didn't just reach and grab it. Please, may I have this? Why did they need to say that? Because it wasn't theirs. Right? How can you be thankful for things when things you didn't work for, you didn't buy, and you didn't prepare are treated like you own them? How are you expecting them to be thankful? So we always help them remember that these things were privileges that somebody else sacrificed for. My children, and we would talk to them about this. My children would say, well, why can't we do, you know, these people over here, they have the Nintendo, or they get to go to this movie, or they get to go to this party, and I say, children, this is all a package deal. You love your family, don't you? How your mommy and daddy love you. How mommy and daddy love each other. Don't you love that? Well, you know, after work, when I go home, I pass all sorts of bars and strip joints. And I don't go in any of them. I come home to mommy. And Eleanor stayed home for the first 17 years of our marriage. But once our youngest daughter was in the third grade and doing well in school and gone all day, she went back to teaching. But she went to school with our daughter and came back with our daughter. And I say, and you know, when school's out and some of the other teachers, they go to the bar to happy hour and to drink, your mommy comes home with Lizzie, doesn't she? She doesn't go to happy hour to drink with the other teachers. It's a package deal. We're all making sacrifices for this, and it's important for you to understand that and to be thankful. It's not just you. So how can they be thankful if you don't require Thanksgiving? It's not going to happen naturally, is it? That's why on Eleanor's birthday, I always made sure all the children had special work to do around the house to earn a little money to buy a card or a gift for their mother every birthday. And she made sure they did that for me every birthday. That they were thankful and that they did it for each other. And to write thank you cards and thank you notes. And that's being well-mannered, isn't it? If you don't require your children to be well-mannered and thankful, then your children will not be well-mannered and thankful, right? You won't reap another harvest than the one you've sown, will you? If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. If you sow unthankfulness, ill-manneredness, selfishness, then that's what you will reap. When someone came to the door and we called our children, they were all expected to come and greet the guest. They were all expected to come and greet the guest. The daughters were expected to be good hostesses, and they were expected to sit there with our guests until we excused them, to be well-mannered. If our children have a gift, like a musical ability or something, we never let them dominate. In other words, if your daughter can play the piano and you want to let her play one song, that's fine. But the guests are the most important people there. It's not piano recital time, is it? So, you let her play the one song, and then they thank her, and then she can go around and get glasses for everybody and make sure they have juice or, you know, cake or whatever they needed. If you raise your child to be the center of attention, don't be surprised when your child views themselves as the center of the universe. Right? If you train your child to be a humble, thankful member of the family, then you will rejoice in having a wise son and daughter who is a humble, thankful member of the family. But this takes focused attention, doesn't it? You have to be thinking about these things. It doesn't just happen. Raising children is not like planting a tree. You want to have a fruit tree? You go out and plant it. Weekends, you keep an eye on it, weed around it a little bit on the weekends. At night, you come home from work, you're tired, turn on the sprinkler, water it a little bit. It pretty much takes care of itself, doesn't it? That's not raising children. They're not puppies, they're not plants, they're gifts from God. You prayed, you begged, you pleaded, God gave them to you, fulfill your responsibility. Kindness, number six.
To be kind
is an important wisdom and life skill. Proverbs 19, verse 22. What is desirable in a man is kindness. Young men should be kind. Proverbs 19, 22. Proverbs 31, 26. The godly woman. Proverbs 31, 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. To be kind is a Christian virtue. The child should be both merciful and gracious around people weaker than himself or herself. Physically weak, deformed, infirmed, the aged, the young, mental deficiencies, the alien, the widow, the orphan, and the poor. Now, I'd like to be honest with you about something. I've had a little cultural adjustment around the coastal countries of Africa. I've given this seminar in seven different African countries now over the last, and I've traveled in and out of Africa now for the last 10 years. I'll be here 3 months here in Kenya. Part of that time is spent in Nigeria. Now I'm back in Kenya. And I have seen the children of prosperous Christians treat house help in a way that I doubt any colonial master could have done worse. It's embarrassing to me to see the children of educated, articulate Christian men and women ordering house help around. Get this, get that, move that, snap their fingers and speak harshly to adults who are Christians many times. That's embarrassing to me. We don't just take the facade of Christianity and put it in front of any old fallen culture and call it Christian, do we? I was recently at a large facility here in Nairobi. And of course, there were four bathrooms, right? And over there, they used to be white and colored men, right? White and colored women. That's how it used to be, right? Now it was supervisor, worker. Supervisor. Same system, right? See? Same system. Same unkindness. It's just our turn now. No, that's not how it is. And your children, if you have someone who opens the door for you when you pull up in your car, if you have someone who sweeps the floor, if you have some, your children should be kind to that person. And we had a lady who comes in once a week to help Eleanor with the cleaning. And if my children want to get three hard strokes with the rod, then they cannot call her Mrs. and then her name, or they can tell her to do something, or they can treat her like she works for them, or they cannot say, excuse me, pardon me, may I. All they have to do is be unkind. Now, how do you want your children to treat you when they go away to college? When you're vulnerable, why should they be kind to you, write you, call you, come home? Why? You didn't require them to be kind. Why should they be kind now? So that's an important thing for us to remember, isn't it? That's why Deuteronomy 15:15, God said, the Holy Spirit, says, and you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And that the Lord your God redeemed you. We were all slaves of sin and death, weren't we? In the kingdom of darkness. And we need to remember that and be kind. A child should be merciful and gracious to those who are weaker, merciful and gracious to the younger brothers and sisters. And modeling by you is very important. How do they see you treating these people? Children should share their toys. If one of our children was playing with a toy and another one came over and just took it away from them, that's an act of unkindness. We would discipline the children for that. We didn't allow our children to call each other names or to poke or fight with each other. When our children were cruel to each other with the tongue, we would discipline them quickly. My son was graduating from high school. And, you know, at our church, many churches, when kids graduate and they're about to leave the college, they have a special kind of service and they recognize the graduating seniors and pray for them. You know, hey, you do that, you have that for the babies and that for the kids when they're leaving. So kind of get them on both ends. It was after the service and there was some tea and refreshments after the special service for the graduating seniors. And a woman came up that, I tell you the truth, I was having a hard time recalling who she was, and she had tears running down her cheeks, and she said, how can we ever thank you enough for your son? She had me at a disadvantage, and then she told me who her son was, and then I remembered he was one of these special children. They're not born with all their mental faculties. They're a little larger, a little louder, they're kind of awkward, they never quite grow up. You know the type of child I'm talking about, don't you? And they were members of the church. And, of course, you know, on all the activities, you know, when they choose up teams, he would always be chosen last, wouldn't he? No one wants him. And his countenance was fallen. And then she said, we joined the church. It was my son's freshman year in high school. He was already playing on the high school baseball team. And so he was always chosen, since he was a gifted athlete, to be one of the people who chose up on the team. And he always chose Joey first. Always. Joey! Come on! All right. And pretty soon when people would choose up, it was always Joey first. And Joey's countenance began to become lifted. And he wanted to go to church. And, you know, he just felt so good about things. But you see, that's kindness, isn't it? But you don't allow your children to grow up yanking toys away from each other when they're 1 and 2 and 3 years old and poking each other and drawing lines down the back seat of the car, arguing with each other and calling each other names and end up with a kind teenager, do you? No. So when our children were unkind to each other, we would just spank them off. If they were fighting, we would just spank everybody. I wouldn't try to figure out who was right, who was wrong. Everybody was wrong. If there was fighting in this house, that was almost the unforgivable sin in the Mahan home, was to fight. Eleanor and I don't fight with each other. And I will tell you this. You can try to teach all these things, but while your children fall asleep at night, if they hear you shouting and slamming things and throwing cups, and saying hurtful things, if that's how they go to sleep at night, then you can just forget everything, because you won't reap a different crop than the one you're sowing. You can just forget about it. So it was the one thing we would spank every child for was fighting. I could hear my children, my two daughters, my two youngest daughters arguing, and I went upstairs and they were fighting over some dolls on the floor, and my son was doing his homework sitting over here, and my daughter was working on a little knitting project over there, and I lined them all up on the couch and had them bend over, and I spanked them all. I spanked my two children for fighting because it's foolish to fight with your brother and sister. Who's going to stand with you at your parents' funeral? who's going to be there for you. So that's a gift we gave them, was to love each other. I spanked my son for doing his homework while his sisters were fighting. I spanked my daughter for doing crap while her sister was fighting. There's a question that rings down through the ages from Genesis to Revelation. Am I my brother's keeper? And that question is answered with a definitive yes in our family. You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible. You are. And so we respect. I spanked them all. Well, I'm telling you a series of true stories. We're going to fast forward about 4 or 5 months. And I could hear some people arguing upstairs. And I said, I think I hear somebody fighting. And then I found the wooden spoon. We have these spread out all over the house, on the mantle, in the kitchen, on the dresser, in the bedroom, in the playroom, in the office, in my wife's purse. So, you know, they're always handy. So I grabbed one of the wooden spoons, and I went walking in the room. And I could hear as I went walking in, no, you take this. No, you take that. And I got in there, and they were all sitting on the floor. And they looked up at me and said, yes, Daddy. Are y'all fighting? No, Daddy. So, I didn't spank anybody because they had worked it out among themselves, didn't they? Isn't that what you want? There is a question that rings down through the ages. It begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer in our home was a definitive yes. You are your brother and sister's keeper. About 10 years later, my daughter was graduating from high school, and there was a high school party that was an annual event that all the children looked forward to. My neighbor was a policeman, and he came over and he said, I have a favor to ask you. And I said, yes. And he said, last year at this high school event, there were some unsavory characters who introduced drugs to it, and we know they're going to do it this year. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have policemen hidden around the neighborhood. And when the party starts, we're going to rush in and we're going to arrest everybody and just sort it out later. Now, I'm going around to the parents that we know have good children and are asking you to not let your child go to this party, even though it's a scheduled school event. We're also asking you not to tell your child why, because we want to catch these guys. But we're trying to avoid any embarrassment. And your daughter is well known as a leader in the school. And I said, well, I appreciate that, and I'll honor your request. So Friday came along, and we said, Becca, I'm sorry we have to tell you this. You can't go to this school function. And I'm sorry we can't tell you what why right now, but we just think it's for your best interest. And she had never been this upset. She was so upset. They told me it's called separation anxiety. The school counselor told me you would have problems with this. You just can't let go. He said, sweetheart, no, you just have to go. No, I know, I have my rights. I'm going away to college. I'm grown up now. I can go to this party if I want to. And she walked out the door and slammed the door. Well, she hadn't behaved like that in years. And Eleanor said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm not going to go out in the front yard and have a shouting match with my adult daughter in front of everybody. And so while we were talking, I heard, and it was Sam coming down the stairs. He had his Bible with me. He didn't say anything to us. He just went right out the front door. Well, when you sit where Ellen and I are in the couch, you can look out our door, and our front door has windows on either side. And we could see Sam caught up with his sister out as she was walking. And he had his Bible open, and he was talking to her, and we saw her, and she was arguing with him, and he was talking with her. Then pretty soon, they were sitting on the bonnet of the car, and he had his Bible open, and she was calming down. Then she had her head on his shoulder. You could see they were praying. And then he came inside and didn't say anything to us, just went upstairs. A little while later, Becca came in and said, you know, Sam was talking to me, and I was disrespectful to you, and I feel like I should be able to go to this party. I really think you're making a mistake, but I do apologize for not honoring you, and I won't go to the party. We said, thank you. We said, thank you. Because we do many things for the Lord that we don't necessarily agree with or want to do, we still do them, and God's happy with that. So we were happy with that. But you know, you don't have a brother and sister who are allowed to yank each other's toys away and who complain when their one brother or sister gets something for a birthday and they didn't get anything, and they draw lines down the back seat of the car and argue about who's touching who, and they put keep out signs on their doors and they argue over toys and at Christmas time and at birthday times and call each other names. You don't allow that to go on. You don't sow that harvest and then reap a son who saves his daughter from a bad decision, do you? 5 years later, my daughter was a graduating senior at a major university in Texas. She had been involved in Campus for Christ and was on one of the key women on the leadership team. She had been on two mission trips, and on one of those mission trips had fallen in love with a young man who was now intending to ask her to marry him. He was courting her. He had already been to see me to receive my blessing and courting my daughter. He was a fine Christian young man and Bible study leader from a good family. It was her last semester of school when all of the rewards of the hard work, the special banquets on the weekends, the campus activities, the godly Christian boyfriend who's courting you, all those things that you've waited for your last semester of the university, when her brother was involved in a boating accident. There were some boys that he had in Bible study at school, and they were out at one of the boys' parents' boathouses, and they were having some Bible study, and then they were in the boat, and there was a boating accident, and the park ranger who observed it told me that it was just a terrible accident resulting in a malfunction from the engine, which caused the boat to jerk, lose its steering, one of the boys fell over, and the boat ran over him. He said that there was no horseplay, there was no alcohol. The steering cable snapped, the boat jerked to the side, the boy fell over and he was run over. That's just the beginning and end of it. But my son had dove into the water, and when he reached the boy and brought him to the surface and turned him over, the front of his face fell off, you know, the propeller gun. And he swam the boy to shore, and he sat there on the shore and took his t-shirt and tried to keep the bugs off of him, where he waited for an hour till the ambulance got there. The park ranger said it was the worst accident he had ever seen, and I should come immediately and get my son. The boy's parents were not vindictive. They were so thankful to Sam that he retrieved the body, that they had a body for the funeral, that he sat there next to that body for an hour when many people would have run. They greeted him in front of everybody at the funeral and assured him of their love and prayers and thanked him for leading their son to Christ so that he entered into the rest of his Savior when he died. They were a good Lutheran family. But this shook Sam terribly. We brought him home, and he would just sit there for hours just stunned, sometimes weeping, cry out at night because of his dreams. And his sister came home every Friday. As soon as the morning class was over, she came home, and she stayed till Monday morning before going back. She missed all of her activities. She told her boyfriend that she couldn't be there to date him on the weekend, that her brother needed her. And she would read to him and walk with him, and was part of the healing process. Now my son is a fine Christian man, married to a fine Christian woman. We're very proud of him. God brought him through that process. And Becca, this boy, was so touched by her devotion to her brother that it made him love her even more. But she didn't know that, did she? You don't have raised children who argue and fight over whose toy it is, who argue and fight over what TV show they're going to watch, who draw lines down the back of the back seat of the car and then poke each other and say, "You're touching me, no, you're touching me." Who argue and fight over toys and food, and "I didn't get the biggest piece of pie, and he got the bigger donut than me," and who call each other hateful names and tease each other and fight with each other, and then they sacrifice all to save each other. You don't get there from here. you start at a very young age teaching them kindness. And you require kindness. There's a question that begins in Genesis and is called down through the ages all the way to Revelation. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer in our family was a definitive, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And we would discipline all of the children for fighting because it's foolish to fight with your child, your brother or your sister, and it's foolish to watch your brothers and sisters in conflict and not get involved in saving them. So kindness is very important. Along with kindness is another Christian virtue,
which is meekness.
Meekness is a Christian virtue. Genesis 41:14. Joseph was in prison, wasn't he? He had been abandoned by his friends. His supposed friends. Right? Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Joseph knew how to present himself before authority, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 14:40, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Things should be neat and orderly in the Christian life. God has already solved the chaos problem with creation, hasn't he? A child should know how to care for their own body as well as their possession. One of the aspects of neatness is stewardship. Neatness, stewardship, and thankfulness all go hand in hand. Children take care of their clothes, they take care of their body, they take care of their room, they're neat, because that is the right thing to do. Because they're thankful to God for giving it to them, they realize they are stewards of themselves, their own bodies, and of those possessions. You wonder why your daughters want to wear the clothes they want to wear. Don't they have any self-respect? Why does your son want to dress like that? Doesn't he have any self-respect? Why do your daughters want to put that makeup on like they do? Don't they have any self-respect? Why does your son want to wear his hair like that and wear those chains or have an earring or a tattoo? Doesn't he have any self-respect? No, he doesn't, because you didn't require him to have self-respect when he was growing up. You didn't require him to clean his own shoes, to have his socks clean, to have them laid out in waiting when he went to school in the morning. You didn't require him to have his room neat. You had no more expectations of him than the zookeeper has. And so, no, he doesn't have self-respect. But that's not how we raised our children. We had very high expectations of our children. We expected them to do well in school. The proverb says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will not stand before obscure men. He will stand before kings. And we had expectations of our children being in positions of responsibility and honor, both in the church and society. And we prepared them for that. How they held themselves, how they spoke, being aware of neatness. Now, when I was in college, there was a war going on, and about half the students came out of the military before going into college. And you know, in the military, they learn all this spit and polish, and everything shined, and they're, don't they? They really know how to turn out, and they're trained how to do their socks, and everything has to be perfect, doesn't it? But when these military students came into the dormitory, they lived like slobs, just like everybody else. But then when it came time to do job interviews, they knew how to present themselves, didn't they? So neatness is a gift you give your children. You stay on top of it, and you make sure that they have that skill. They may not use it, but they'll have it when they need it, don't they? It's a Christian virtue. It's a Christian virtue. Dr. McCallway, who was lecturing earlier, children began to care for themselves at an early age. By the time they started first grade, they could wash, dress themselves, make their lunches, do the chores necessary to prepare themselves from school, clean their undies, lay them out to dry, and when they left in the when they got up, there was their lunch sack in the refrigerator, there were their clothes set out. They did all those things themselves. Is it any wonder that their daughter is the prefect of her school? Is there any wonder of that? Is there any wonder his son is chosen for the lead in the school play and has a position of honor in school? Is there any wonder in that? No, they raised them for that, didn't they? What are you raising your child to be? Neatness. That's number seven. Number eight.
Teachable.
This is a wonderful wisdom and life skill. Learning to serve through responsibilities, to be a teachable child. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound in blessings. And to teach our children to be faithful and teachable is very important. To teach your children to be teachable and faithful in their responsibilities. But that requires vigilance on your part. Eleanor decided that our daughter's learning kitchen skills was more important than having nice plates. Because if your daughters are going to learn kitchen skills, what's going to happen? All the glasses and plates will slowly be broken during the learning curve, won't they? Eleanor knew that when a 5-year-old makes their bed, it doesn't look like a 35-year-old made the bed, does it? But what's the objective? The objective is our children's success. I realized if Sam was going to learn to help me work in the car, help me do fix-it jobs around the house, learn how to paint, learn how to keep care of the house, that what he did wouldn't be as good as what I would do, would it? And that's why most children don't learn how to work, because their parents just push them aside because they're too frustrated. But the goal is our children's success, isn't it? So by spending time with them, we teach them the value of learning how to learn. That's an important skill, isn't it? Learning how to learn. There's a number of situations that I could share with you where a teacher or a coach came to me and said, you know, the reason I'm giving your child this opportunity is not because of their giftedness, is they're such good learners. And that's a great influence on the team or the other kids. So that was a wonderful gift I gave my children, wasn't it? To be a learner. One of my children got to play in an all-star athletic team. Another one of my children got to be the director of the school band. Both of them, I was told by the respective instructors in their school, that it was because they were so easy to teach that even though they weren't the best, they knew they would do better than the best would have done because they could faithfully follow instruction. So not only to be teachable, but to learn how to learn. How to learn and apply skills is very important. It's very important. Okay? Now as we wind down, number nine,
we will get more into this when we do the teenage years.
But issues of gender. Boys should be boys and girls, girls. Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. We raised our boys to be boys. We raised our girls to be girls. Does not make you even the teaching that if a man has long hairs, it is dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given as her covering. 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing. We raised our daughters to be daughters, and we raised our sons to be sons. We raised our girls to grow up to be women, and our boys to grow up to be men. And we never allowed them to cross those boundaries. Not in their clothing, and not in their behavior. It's all right. And, you know, if we're getting ready for church and I see my daughters lingering over their hair, that's just fine. That doesn't bother me a bit. But if I walk past the bathroom and I see Sam trying to get his hair looking just right, I say, what's wrong with you? Get out of there. And that's not what a boy's supposed to do, is he? And so girls wear makeup and perfume, but not boys. The girls dress like little girls, don't they? We didn't raise our girls to be tomboys, dressed like little boys. We praised them for their femininity and raised them as girls, in their hair and in their appearance. And the same with Sam. We raised him to be a boy, in his hair, in his appearance. That's how. That is the stewardship God has given us, and they will learn that from your behavior as well. They will learn that from your behavior. And there's no age at which a woman gets to stop being a woman and revert to gender neutral. There's no age for that. Having a leadership position in the church does not allow you to switch over to gender neutral and no longer dress in a feminine way. That doesn't free you from that. Reaching a certain age and going through biological changes does not allow you to switch over to gender neutral and no longer be feminine and dress and act in a feminine way. It doesn't mean that. And and being a little girl doesn't allow you. Don't raise your little girls like they're boys, and don't dress up your little boys when they're small like they're gender neutral. From the very beginning, Sam was a boy and his sisters were girls. And I praise God that even though I'm in a position of responsibility in the church and in the Christian organization, my wife hasn't used that as an opportunity the way I see so many women of Christian leaders to become gender neutral. She has maintained her femininity, and I praise God for that. And I would exhort you women to be examples to the younger women. Not gender neutral, but godly women whose hair is their glory and whose femininity is their gift from God. Last, number 10. Now, when I say letting go, when I talk to the teenager, when I give my teenager talk, letting go, number 10, letting go. When I give my teenager talk, I talk to the parents about letting go. Because that's the goal, right? Our children's success, that they would grow up and live fruitful and fulfilled lives apart from their parents, in relationship with God and man, while maintaining a loving relationship with their parents. All my children have grown up, they're all taking responsible positions in society and in the church, and Eleanor and I are free to run around and enjoy ourselves. People say, how did you endure the empty nest? I said, endure the empty nest? I love the empty nest. Yeah! John and Eleanor may in bed and breakfast is open for a couple of weeks, but that's it. I'm not going to raise my grandchildren, and I'm not going to let my children move back in. We raise them to be independent, and I revel in that. Yeah. Those days when the kids weren't around and we had freedom in our interaction are back again. I never have to hear her say, "You think the children can hear?" They're not in. They're gone. We love each other, and we're reveling in it. But children have to learn to let go also, not just the parents. Does your child throw a temper tantrum when they are left in the nursery or the children's Sunday school department? They should be disciplined. Children should learn to let go. Is this a good wisdom and life skill, to use emotions to punish people when they don't do what you want them to do? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Will that help them be a better wife or a better husband, better father and mother? Eleanor and I are constantly involved in marriage counseling situations where the primary problem is one or both use emotions to punish when they're unhappy. So if your child doesn't want to go to Sunday school, well, that's foolish, isn't it? You should discipline your child for that. And if your child thinks that they can use tears or screaming to punish you, that's foolish also. You should not allow your children to grow up using emotions to punish you. Now, is it all right for a child to cry? Of course. If the child is scared, if the child is hurt, if the child is sick, there's a number of reasons. If the child is sad, if a tragedy has occurred, there are a number of reasons which are perfectly valid to cry, aren't they? Jesus cried, didn't he? The Holy Spirit is grieved. Sadness is not a sin. But it is not okay to cry to punish. To use crying to punish. That's not okay. And we would discipline from that. And you all learn to tell the difference. I can remember before we had children, Eleanor would hear a child crying and she'd say, "Oh, that child's angry." She'd hear another cry, "Oh, that child's been hurt." And I'd say, how can you tell the difference? But after you've been around children, you can tell, can't you? Whether it's hurt or punishment, can't you? And so we wouldn't allow our children to punish us. And we did teach them that mommy and daddy go away and mommy and daddy come back. Is this a good wisdom and life skill? To become so controlling that you never allow those you love to have a life of their own. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No. Is this a good wisdom and life skill? To learn that in the course of life, people come and go, but that doesn't mean they don't love you. That there's an element of independence in relationships that we all need to have, isn't there? So that we don't grow up bitter or jealous or untrustful, isn't there? So our children learn to let go. They learn to let go at church. They learn to let go at school. They learn to let go of us and embrace their growing independence. And we allowed them to go on mission trips with the church and on youth trips with the church. We were very selective about what they did, but we did insist that they do them. Why don't children want to go to high school youth meetings? They don't know anybody, right? Now, how are they going to possibly know anybody if you allow them to use that excuse not to be involved in the youth of your church? So we say, "Oh, really? You don't know anybody? Well, we have the solution for that. You're going to go. And then afterwards, you will know some people." So no, that was never an option. Letting go, being involved in church activities, things like this, these were things that we not only encouraged our children to do, we insisted they do it for their success. This includes extra school activities, learning a sport, learning a music skill, learning art, learning leadership abilities at school. We insisted our children do this for their success. What will children do if they're allowed to do whatever they want to? Lie around the house, watch TV, and complain, won't they? And then get into trouble. Well, we didn't allow our children to do that. We insisted that they did that. And as they grew in wisdom, they grew to appreciate and want this. And want it. But it is something early that you have to help your children to do. Well, I want to thank you for your time together. We've gone over the 10 wisdom and life skills today. We'll have a full day tomorrow. But why don't we all stand and close in prayer, shall we? Well, Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know and obey your testimonies. Lord, make us good stewards of this holy treasure which you have maintained and passed down to us, holy, pure, perfect, without error, and unbroken. Because of our fealty to you, because of our love and devotion to you, we pledge our complete and unquestioning obedience to your written word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.